What an honor it is to be able to come into your home, into your car, on your mobile device with the Victory Network, or Victory Channel, rather, I'm sorry, and to open the book together and we study it together. It's just an extreme honor and privilege. I don't take it lightly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. You ready? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to wash us in your word. And we'll never be the same. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We thank you for your provision that you paid for with your body and your blood. We thank you for healing. We thank you for restoration. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that we were crucified with you, buried with you, and risen with you in life victorious. We believe all of this by faith. Faith in you, sir. We declare that we're going to be taught the word of God today. We'll never be the same. We're going from glory to glory, even into your image. Give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm still talking a little bit about covenant. And the reason we have a better covenant is because of Jesus. The old covenant consisted of pictures, types, and shadows painted through the blood of animals. All right? So I didn't bring one with me. I should have done that. If you've never seen a rose that's fully blossomed and you only saw a rose bud, you wouldn't know what a rose bud would become if you've never seen one fully opened, correct? And so you got to think of it in the Old Testament or the First Testament, that rose bud is what they were looking at. And over the years and over the centuries, it began to open so that they could see more and more. And now we have a fully blossomed rose on this side of the Calvary. You with me on this? So they only saw things in part. Yet it said that Abraham saw Jesus' day and rejoiced. And so now we look backward at Calvary. They were looking forward to it. All right? So they had pictures and types and shadows. But the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, fulfilled everything exactly to the day. Each one of them learned how to be who they are. I would imagine in the day of Samson, there were a bunch of kids that were growing their hair long. Come on, trying to be him. But no, it wasn't his hair. The hair was a symbol of his covenant and the vow that had been made. And so when the hair was cut, he cut his covenant off. Or he cut his vow off. Mm-hmm. Come on. And so we had a lot of people probably trying to grow their hair long. Right? We have a whole lot. Listen, in my day, we had a whole lot of people trying to be Dad Hagen. Walking around, doing this, preaching like that. I'm like, you never did that before. You know, it wasn't twiddling your thumbs that was the anointing. It was he had found his voice.
Wow.
And because he had found his voice, the Lord had anointed him to do a certain thing. It's like Brother Copeland. I don't try to be Brother Copeland or Pastor George. I'm me. You with me? Now, I walk under that anointing because I'm in this pulpit and submit to that anointing. I submit to Pastor Terry's anointing all the time. But you walk in who you are. David would not wear Saul's armor. Doesn't know how to fight in that, but he does know how to fight with what God gave him. Mm-hmm. Come on, guys. Moses had a stick. That's what the Lord gave him. Whatever is in your hand will provide for you. Mm-hmm. Let me help you with something. You already have something in your hand that could make you wealthy.
Wow.
You already have something that God's already spoken to you about that will set the course and the destiny for you and your family and your children and your grandchildren. It's already there. I don't know. I just got to find myself. No. You know where you are. You got to be where he is with you and walk in the anointing and the calling that he's called you unto. All right. Never mind. Because he's already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness.
I just need a word, Brother Greg.
I just gave you one. Okay, so in the New Testament, it tells us that we no longer need the blood of animals to roll sin away. It tells us that the blood of Jesus shed once and for all will never be shed again, and that it purchased the full redemption price for us. You've got to believe that it was once and for all, doesn't need to be done again. You've got to get that in you, that your covenant is complete, perfect in Christ. You're only, listen to me, if you were in Israel back in those days and you bring your sacrificial lamb to the temple, to the priest, you're going to make sure nothing happens to that lamb on the way, right? Quit roughhousing with that lamb. How many times have I got to tell you, right? Why? Because that's your offering for this year, for your sin to be rolled, right? You can't go in there with a three-legged lamb and try to pass it off. Don't pay attention to that little stick right there. That's just, I don't know what that is. No, you had to have a perfect lamb. This is why Jesus got mad at the money changers, because they were scamming people. You would bring this lamb in there and they would find something wrong with it and sell you another one and then turn right around and sell yours to the next guy. That's what was going on. So you take your lamb, you carry it, the priest looks at the lamb, because you're only as good as your sacrifice. So let me help you with something. When you did the walk to get saved, any of you do the walk? Or did you get saved in your seat? You came down just as I am without one plea, right? The Lord never looked at you. Never looked at you. He looked at the Lamb.
Come on.
That's good.
And he didn't have to look very far. He was seated right there. You're only as good as your lamb, and my lamb is perfect.
Yeah.
The earthly judge said so. The heavenly judge said so.
Yes.
Glory to God. That's good news, isn't it? So the blood shed once and for all will never be shed again, and it purchased the full redemption price for me. Another thing you got to consider is that the Bible was written by Eastern people. It was not written by Texans. Even though there's some Texas words in there, like reckon and different things, but it was written by Eastern people. And for those of us with Western minds to understand many of the illustrations in it, we should learn some of the customs of the time and the way those people thought. Throughout the New Testament, when covenant is mentioned, it's mentioned as a better one. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to begin with verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Who's this? Jesus. Inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Your covenant is better than anything else. It's new and improved. Extra crispy. Supersized. You know, all those words they use in marketing. He is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Why was the first one faultless? Anybody have any idea why the first one was faultless, or why it was not faultless? Because it was man. You needed somebody to come and pay. He needed a good lamb. You with me? Here's the problem that the Jewish leaders had and Israel had in recognizing Jesus. Because I've asked the Lord many times, why didn't they recognize you? They should have recognized you. They did not expect the Messiah, and to this day still don't. They do not expect the Messiah to be deity. They didn't expect the Messiah to be God. They expected the Messiah to be like David. You with me? They didn't expect him. This is why Jesus would always point to, like with John, he would point to the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. They didn't expect that. Now we look back and go, well, duh, of course he's God. Yeah, but they didn't see that. They were looking for David or Samson. They were looking for a superhero, a great general. Oh my. So, referring to Abraham's covenant, in contrast, the limitations of the law providing Jesus is actually the fulfillment of both of them. Here's the deal. in the New Testament, it refers to the law a lot. And Paul does this. He was a great scholar, probably the greatest theologian. He points to the law and shows the shortcomings of it, but then he'll point to Abraham and say, that's the way to go. Why? Because Abraham believed by faith. This is why the faith movement, if you want to call it that, it's not a movement, it's a Bible, but why the faith movement was needed. Come on now. Okay, so let me just show you a quick, a picture in our day that we could help you. Let me just show you a picture. Because we were talking about in the first covenant, a lot of pictures and types and shadows, right? In Eastern thought, water and death by water is a form of judgment or sin.
What?
So is fire. Noah's flood. Jonah, the fish that ate Jonah. You're going to even see it with Paul. When Paul is shipwrecked, they're like, yep, somebody in there has something. Somebody in there is a murderer. See the Eastern mindset immediately goes to that's some form of judgment or sin. So the Red Sea was the first of two bodies of water that the children of Israel are going to cross before going into their promised land. Now, God will do things differently with both bodies of water, and I want you to see it as a picture. You with me? Okay, here we go. The two are different from each other, and they are unique from each other. The Red Sea is a type of the blood of Jesus, even down to its name, the Red Sea. Okay? The Israelites are taken out of Egypt as a nation. They went in there as a family, Joseph and his family. They came out as a nation. And they had been slaves for a long time. So they had a total different mentality about them. So, years of bondage, we're allowed to go free. Here's the thing. Here's the picture of the Red Sea. It's a type of Jesus' blood and salvation. Israel did nothing to be delivered. They did nothing. God did everything. Let me help you when you got saved. You did nothing except receive it. Yeah. God did everything.
Amen.
He provided his own son to pay for it. All right, let me see it. And took you out of slavery to sin. My God. You see that?
Yeah.
So you'll see Paul talk a lot of times about now when God brought our forefathers out of Egypt. But then he'll talk about Abraham and then he'll talk about Jesus. And once you understand that mindset, train of thought, you can track with him. Because if you don't, you'll get lost. Wait, you were just talking about this, and now you're talking about this. With me? Okay. God sends the plagues. He preserves Israel during them and brought them out on dry land. He commanded, his command for them was to do nothing but stand still and watch God do the work. You don't do a blessed thing. Just stand there and watch. Except the one day they had to put blood on the doorpost. This was when they were leaving. This was when they were leaving out of bondage. My God. All you needed to do was prepare the lamb for yourself. Get the sin, the leaven out of your house. Put the blood on, apply the blood that he's going to, with that lamb. That's all you needed to do on that last one. And that's how you were coming out of bondage. So when the blood was applied to you, you came out of slavery. You're no longer, there's a song that we do, isn't there? I'm no longer a slave to sin. You're not. I don't know. This just gets the best of me. The harder I try, quit trying.
Come on.
And rest into what he's done.
Amen.
We were saved by God's grace, not our works. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. Where do I want to start? Let's just start with verse 1. And I'm going to go down. Maybe to 14. We'll see here. And you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead. If you don't believe me, look at the story of the prodigal son. He did not say, my son which was bad is now good. He said, my son which was dead is alive.
Amen.
Okay? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. We talk just like they did. We don't talk like they do now. Because we're not slaves anymore. The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were created and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, oh my, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are right now. Now, you're physically still here, but spiritually, positionally, that's where you're at. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, you know verse 8, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not now. You're grafted in. And strangers from the covenants. Covenants, plural. Of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood is what brought me in. It's redeeming. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I love that. In Galatians, he'll talk about because Jesus hung on the tree, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. In the body of Christ, I think we need to be careful and not be like the world. The world wants to divide you into groups and categories: legal, illegal, black, white, Hispanic, male, female. Now they're coming up with a whole different combinations of that. But you see what I'm saying? Yep. But Jesus tore down all the walls of separation.
Yes.
In the body, there's none of that.
Right. Amen.
Dear God. There's none of that. That's good news. I liken it like this, between Jew and Gentile now, how we're grafted in. I was a baseball player, not really good at it. My son was a whole lot better than I was. But I played a lot of second base. If I was pitching, we were really in a bad shape. I had a coach one time came to pull me out of the game pitching, and he's already doing this, give me the ball. And I said, I'm not tired. And he said, the outfielders are. Seriously. That's what he said to me. It's just wrong. I did not feel edified by that at all. But it was true. But in every position on the infield, everybody has a base. First baseman has his base. It's right here. Catcher has his. It's right in front of him. Third base has his. It's right here. Right? Second base doesn't have his own base. He has to share it. There's a second. If this is second base, you have the second baseman over here, from my point of view, right? As you're the batter, and the shortstop would be over here. And they share this base. So it's not mine. I'm called second base, but I have to share it. That's not right. So here's what happens. Runner on first. A ball is hit to my side. I can't run to my base. I have to field the ball, right? So as I field the ball, the shortstop is coming to second base.
Yep.
I'm going to field the ball and flip it to him to get this out. if there's a runner on first and the ball is hit to his side, I don't go over there and get it. I cover my base and I'm waiting for him to flip the ball to me, and then I'm going to first to turn a double play. So we share second base. That's the Jew and the Gentile grafted in. We share second base. And it's a second base shortstop combo that works together and flows together is brutal if you're playing against them. Because they work almost like there's a string attached to them. And our coach used to drill us over and over and over, the ball should never slow down, Greg. The ball should never slow down. The ball should never slow down. It should just change directions. And so, in other words, when I come here, he's throwing it to me, it should not slow down. It should just change directions. And that's the way we work together. Guys, this is the way the body of Christ is supposed to flow together, like a baseball, like the middle infield of a baseball team. When the ball goes there, I'm covering here. When the ball comes here, he's covering for me. We're working together in concert because we're all one body. So let's go back to the Red Sea here. The same Red Sea which opened and allowed the Jewish nation to go free, swallowed up completely and destroyed the Egyptians, their horses, their chariots, their weapons. The blood of Jesus was our deliverance from Satan's destruction. Do you understand? They came to the edge of the Red Sea and they had nowhere to go. They had no way out. And so God parted the waters. Israel left slavery and entered a life of freedom in the wilderness. Although the wilderness was not the promised land, it was better than Egypt. Okay? It's a necessary place. It was a necessary place to unlearn Egypt. The wilderness was a necessary place to unlearn Egypt and to learn to totally trust in God. It was only an 11-day journey from Egypt to where they were going to, but it took them by foot, but it took them 40 years. The first generation had to learn its lessons. That 40 years was not God's fault, it was their fault. We all have a wilderness. Honey, you've got a wilderness. And don't blame God because you're still in the wilderness. I'm sorry, I know that's a little harsh for you to hear this early on a Sunday morning, but don't blame God because you've been circling the mountain. Well, now, I thought he was sweet. Now he's turning mean. You have to unlearn the world's way of looking at life and begin to understand God's way of looking at things. Look at what your problems the way God looks at your problems. Greatest example I had of that in my life, I was flying over the North Sea, just past Reykjavik, Iceland, in the Air Force. We were in a plane, and I looked down and saw the white caps on the water. And I was thinking, man, it must be cold down there, because you could see icebergs and white caps. And I don't remember for now if it was the navigator talked in my ear or the co-pilot and said, yeah, you wouldn't want to be down there for sure, because we're right at 40,000 feet. And if we can see white caps, imagine what it's like down there. Wow. And I'm like, I am so glad I joined the Air Force and not the Navy. I'm just saying. All of a sudden I realized Air Force was much better. And go over that stuff, and I'll show you something there in just a minute. So we have a wilderness after the new birth, and we have to, listen, after your new birth, there's a little bit of a wilderness you got to get rid of. There's a little bit of time you got to get rid of the way you learn things from the past, okay? You begin to unlearn the way of the world at looking at life, begin to understand God's way. It's called discipleship, people. It's called maturity. It's a place of renewing the mind. That's what Faith Foundations is all about, getting you to think differently. Because if you'll think differently, you'll believe differently. If you'll believe differently, your faith will work differently. Now, in the Red Sea, the water divided in two directions. If this is referring to sin, and they walked across on dry land, they didn't do anything about the water parting. It divided as far as the water divided. Let me put it this way in this term. The water divided as far as the east is from the west.
Come on.
Showing you a picture of your forgiveness. two directions. No sin, past or future, was left uncovered in taking the children of Israel into their new life. The Red Sea was a standing wide body of deep, impassable water, and the Jordan, the next river, or the next water they come to, is flowing from one direction. The Red Sea separated Israel from their freedom. The Jordan separated them from their blessing. See it? Their inheritance. The Red Sea represents salvation through faith in Jesus Christ's shed blood. The Jordan represents forgiveness of sins in the daily life of a believer. You with me? Okay, you guys are looking at me funny today. You're awake, you're good, right? You're not thinking about football games. You're with me. All right, let's look at that then for just a second. Water being judgment. I told you about Noah. I told you about Jonah. What other ones are there? There's the Egyptians with the Red Sea. I was thinking about this one day. Why didn't Jesus just part the Sea of Galilee and walk across with the disciples that night? Why didn't he do that? If it's a picture of sin and judgment, Jesus was above it. He walked over it. Jesus, my God. He didn't walk through it. He walked over it. He glory to God. Every now and then you'll get to preaching and something will jump in your shoes.
That's it.
It was water in both cases, representing the blood of Jesus, which saves us sinners and cleanses the saints. Now, let me show you Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. He was above it. Glory to God. He's still above it. And Peter, when Peter had his faith in him, he was above it too.
Come on.
Glory to God. That just now dropped in me. Think about that for a second. When Peter kept his eyes on him, he was above it.
Come on.
Woo!
Yes, he was. Woo!
Dale, that'll preach.
Yeah.
I don't know how you're sitting there, not running around up there in the... Glory to God. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. Those who carried the ark came to Jordan. And the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks that time of year. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away to Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And the waters which ran down toward the sea and the plain, the Dead Sea, stopped and were cut off. And the people passed over right beside Jericho. Now, the water stood up and rolled back to Adam, 15 miles. Wow. It's about 15 miles from right where Jericho is to there's a little town there called Adam. And if you go to Israel, I can drive you right there today and you can see it. The waters, it didn't divide like this. It went like this. It went one direction. Actually, it went the wrong direction because it's flowing from north to south. So the river went from south to north. So God rolled it back to Adam. Let that sink in for a minute. Man had nothing to do with the parting of the Red Sea, but men did have something to do with parting of Jordan. They had to put their feet into it before it rolled back. You had to step into your salvation to enter into your promised land. And now this thing is rolled back all the way to Adam.
Hallelujah.
There's not a single sin or trespass you've done.
Hallelujah.
That's still there. That's good stuff, isn't it? It was a picture for them to understand. In salvation, we simply believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We simply believe. It wasn't just the work on the cross. It was his burial and his resurrection. Because of the fact that he's not there, everything changed for you and I.
That's right.
I can take you to Israel. We'll go to the Garden Tomb and I'll show you nothing. There's nothing there. There's a sign that even says he's not here. He's risen. I did a taping promo there one time. I don't think they appreciated it. I wasn't trying to be insensitive to people, but I said, come to Israel and see nothing. Because he's not here. I kind of was paraphrasing this. Anyway. So here's the point I want to show to you. In the priest put their feet in. So listen to this. When you now approach God, you no longer are a slave. See, they're no longer a slave. They came out of Egypt, parted this way because they were slaves. They're no longer slaves. They're priests. So now when you step into Jordan, this is why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for you. Lord Jesus. When you get yourself soiled, dirty, unrighteousness, you step into the water as a priest and it rolls back to Adam. Wow. The water backed up a long way. It has nothing back to Adam can stop us from obtaining our inheritance in life when you confess your sins. Go to Hebrews chapter 8 again. I read it to you early, but I want to show that to you now in light of what we just talked about. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8 again, verse 6 and 7. But now, look at this. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, Jesus, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So he is my Joshua that stepped in as my mediator, as my high priest, as my high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He stepped into that water first and everybody else walked across. He stepped in and got wet. We walked across on dry land.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
It's good stuff. In the teaching of the message of faith, a great deal has been taught about the name of Jesus, but there's been a lot of teaching on the blood. However, the blood of Jesus is significant in the New Testament as well. The blood of the Lamb which was spilled and even appears in heaven is mentioned frequently in the book of Revelation, over and over and over. You got to understand its importance. Because of a lack of knowledge about the blood, some people have carried the blood of Jesus too far or not enough. Matter of fact, let's take a little break right here. Watch Brother Copeland talking about the blood. We'll come right back. Watch this.
Oh, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Don't ever, ever underestimate the power of covenant. That's the first covenant and the second covenant. Every word in this book, every promise in this book is a blood sworn oath. Amen. And sworn in the blood of animals as a type and reference, and then sworn in the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, that's blood backed. That's blood backed.
Every prosperity sermon you ever heard is blood backed.
Come on now.
Love it.
Wow. Amen.
Every healing scripture tape you ever listened to is blood backed. It's all blood backed. It is the most precious thing ever in the entire universe, in entire creation, is the blood of Jesus. That's why I don't take it lightly. I don't take it lightly. Even in speech, don't take it lightly. What's up, blood? Don't take it lightly. Serious, serious thing to God. Four ways to enter a covenant. Let me just review how we entered covenant. You would cut the palms of your hands and you'd shake hands with one another. Oh, thank you. Look at you. The cutting of the palms and you would shake hands. The cutting of the wrist and rubbing those wrists together. The mingling of blood into wine. So what would happen is you would like prick your finger or something and you would put it in a few drops in a glass of wine, and then others would put it. I would put mine in there and we'd both drink it. And so we'd drink the blood together. Now the Jewish people didn't do this one because there were strict forbiddance about eating the blood. And then the fourth one is the substitution of animal blood in the place of the blood of the two. So this one is the one that God used more often in the first covenant than any other. You understand that when Adam and Eve, when Adam sinned, they tried to cover themselves with their own works. Did a bad job. Fig leaves. Seriously. And God came along. This is why Jesus cursed the fig tree on the last day of his, on the last week of his life. No more covering sin. Come on. I'm going to eliminate sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's why he did it. God went and skinned some animals. Any bikers in the room? Anybody ride bike, motorcycle? There you go. Hey, God dressed Adam and Eve in some leathers, man. Yeah, he did. That's what I tell my wife anyway, you know. That's why I need a new leather jacket, God. But you're not hiding sin anymore, right? You're right. So this is the way the covenant was cut. The importance of the blood. If you go to Genesis chapter 9 very quick, and you'll see what God says about the blood. Genesis 9, verse 3. I'm moving a little slower today. Is that okay? To let things kind of, because I realize sometimes I do the shotgun method of shooting from the hip, moving, drinking out of the fire hose. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. What God says about the blood and why the shedding of blood was so important. Every morning, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. Isn't that something? Life is in the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10 and 11, repeat this same thing. Verse 10 says, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers, remember we were one time strangers? Or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. He's saying something has to die to pay for the sin. He's painting pictures for them so they'll see it. So that when the blood was shed, Jesus bled. Pastor Terry does a teaching on this that's phenomenal. On the seven places that Jesus bled. Because he became the curse for us. And everywhere he bled is a place where the curse is reversed.
Come on.
In your life. Let me see if I can do it by memory. The very first place he bled was in the garden. Yes. Great, his capillaries burst. Have you ever gotten so violently sick that the capillaries around your eyes and your forehead burst? Okay, well, I have. I remember one time in an airplane, the pressurization deal, man, I had black eyes. Except all the capillaries burst. Through great stress and pressure, it's possible for your capillaries to burst and you're sweating and great blood was poured, blood was shed. So the curse of stress.
Come on now.
And worry and pressure. He bled.
Yeah.
Gone. That's gone.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. If I don't worry about this, I don't know who will. How about nobody worry about it? How about you just roll this off onto him?
Come on. Come on.
Right?
Yep. Amen.
Well, I don't know. You just need to be more responsible and be concerned about this. I'm the only one carrying this. No? Well, yeah. Jesus is supposed to carry it. Okay, I'll move on. The second one is they put a crown of thorns on his head. Remember that? Well, that goes back to Genesis. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to work and nothing's going to be easy for you.
Right.
So this is a reverse of the curse of toil. Well, Bill Winston's got a teaching on that, doesn't he? No more toil. So where's next? Well, they lay his back open, right? with the whip. By his stripes you were healed. So sickness and disease, we know that one, right?
Yes.
Well, what about the others? The hands. They nailed his hands. What about when I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover? That curse of working with my hands, that everything I put my hand to will prosper and be blessed. That curse is removed. So now, therefore, everything I do put my hand to. How about his feet? How blessed are the feet of them? Everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread. My God, there it is again, getting in my shoes. Is that getting you like it is me? It's hitting me about the same time it's hitting you. When I walk in the place,
come on now.
There's no curse walking in here.
Yeah.
Hey. Hey. This is a blessed house because I walked in it. My cubicle's blessed. My office is blessed. My house is blessed. My barn is blessed. I put my feet in those stirrups. This horse is blessed. No calamity can come near me. Hey!
Now.
Curse is gone. What's the next one? We got hands, feet, head, sweat, back. Oh, side. Opened up his side. Remember that one? Well, what? What could that mean? What is that? Oh, wait a minute. He opened up Adam's side. The first Adam, the second Adam had his side opened up too. A bride was brought out. So there's no curse on the bride. On us. I'm telling you, marital relationships. There's no curse on that now.
Come on.
Weebles wobble, but we don't fall down. Right? Okay, so there's one more. There's the seventh one. They hit him with their fist, beat him, bruised him. He was bruised for our iniquities and trespasses. A bruise is an inner bleed, an inward bleed. Sometimes those are the most damaging ones. You can't see it, but there's an internal bleeding that's happened. Somebody talked bad about you, hurt you, said something about you, and it bruised you, and you've been that way for decades. I'm telling you, the curse of that is gone because of the blood of Jesus. All you need to do is appropriate it, act on it, bring it into your life and say, that curse of what was said about me, done to me, is gone. I walk in forgiveness with that person now. It's as if it never happened. I'm talking to somebody, abuse. Abuse happened to you, and it's time for it to go. That's the reason for all the other symptoms. There are things that are going on in your life. The blood of Jesus, because he was bruised, removes the curse that's in your life.
Amen.
Glory to God. Somebody praise him.
Hey now.
So notice that life had to be spilled. Life had to be spilled. Blood had to be spilled. No man ever loved anybody that laid down his life, right? Okay, let's go on. But we're warned not to eat the life. The life is in the flesh. That shows us the importance of two men shaking hands together, rubbing and mingling that blood together. To the Eastern mind, his blood is his very life. So when if you and I walked into a covenant like that, the minute I've mingled blood with you, I just gave you my life. And you gave me your life. Now your life is not your own. Paul will write about that. So think about this for a second. What is your life? When I say that, what's the first thing that should come to your mind? Your time? Your family? How about your finances? Uh-oh. How about your possessions? Can you see how important that drop of blood was to the Eastern mind? I mingled it together. Even that covenant partner's name now becomes mine. So if I can use your name, I can access your bank account. If I can use his name,
come on now.
I can access, my God. If I was at Eagle Mountain, they would have shouted at that. What does your name do? It unlocks all the money in your account. He's been, I've, now that I'm in the blood, I've been given the name. I now can unlock because of the covenant. It's good news that you have a covenant with God. You have a better covenant than they had in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, because the blood was shed for us. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I as believers have entered into a covenant with men, but we haven't entered into a covenant with man. We entered into a covenant with the man. On that day that Jesus shed his substitutionary blood for us, the blood from our hands mingled with his hands, when you reached out and accepted him, that's why we tell you, raise your hands. You just shook hands with God and got a blood transfusion. Glory to God. You were spiritually dead, lost, dead in your trespasses and sins. God gained our debts. We gained his. How many debts does God have? None. So we gained only assets. We gained only the blessing when we shook hands with God. John 15:13, I tried to quote it just a second ago, says this: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now he's going to call Abraham that.
Come on now.
Let me read that to you this way. Since life is in the blood, right? Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his blood for his friends. You see what I just did there? Life is in the blood. Instead of life, I use blood. Greater love hath no man that he lay down his blood for his friends. That's what Jesus did. My God. Jesus went to the cross. He shed his blood in order to reconcile this world to himself. And all he asks is that the people of the world join their hands with him. He will give them, he'll take that spiritual death. He'll take his spiritual death and exchange it for eternal life. We gave him nothing. We received everything. So when you enter into covenant, you got to trust the other person to do what he promised. Can you trust Jesus to do what he promised?
Yes.
Can you?
Yes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You're only as good as your sacrifice. That's why you got to keep your eyes on your sacrifice. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you do, you're not passing through the water. You've already done that. This is why water baptism is important. You see it now?
Yeah.
Because you're identifying yourself with him. Now, when I keep my eyes on him, I'm doing like Peter. I'm walking above sin.
Hey now.
Listen, as long as you're in Christ, he's in you, you're walking on water with him.
Come on.
I'm using picture forms again. You and I walk on water every day. Glory to God. Because I'm walking above that judgment. I'm walking above that sin nature. I'm not slogging through this thing. I'm walking on it.
That's right.
He's placed all things where?
Under your feet.
So if that water is a picture of that sin and that judgment, I'm walking on water. Miss Annette, I'm walking on water every day. When I keep my eyes on Jesus, I'm hanging on to him. I'm walking on water with him. Woo! Glory to God. Did you get anything out of this today?
Yeah.
Tried to slow down and show you some things, but it's some things that we need to see. Keep your hand in him. You shook hands with him. He circumcised your heart of flesh. You're numbered with him. You have access to the accounts of heaven. It's all yours. You got to start retraining your mind to not think like the world anymore, though. And begin to think like him, and then you'll talk like him. When you talk like him, it manifests so simple. So easy. It's not a hard thing. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, he said. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for your salvation, your covenant that you cut with us. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Take a break. Pastor George will be back in a second.